short or miss the mark of the glory of God. So what does that say? It says that you and I, every single man, woman, and child, over 7 billion in the world today, we are born in sin. In other words, we do not qualify for God's heaven. That's why Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's why he's called a Savior. Why was he God? He was God in a body of flesh. Do you know why he had to be God? I couldn't go to the cross and die for you or for the rest of the world. It had to be someone who was absolutely holy and had never sinned. And the Bible says he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. That is the one we're singing about this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Christmas is all about. The word Christmas, what are we seeing it? Christ. That's what it's all about. And yet we have taken it, we have blown it out of proportion. It is about gifts, yes. The greatest gift of all was given. God gave his son. One of the greatest verses in the Bible. We see it even at sports games and so on. For God so loved the world, that is society without Christ, that he gave his only begotten son. The word begotten means only one of a kind, a unique son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there in that verse, it tells us if we're not saved, we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we're not connected to him, we're going to perish. So there's two kinds of people in the world today. Those who are saved, born again, delivered, whatever you want to call it, and those who are not. And God sent his Son into the world so that we could be saved. Because you know what it said way back in Genesis, the first book of the Bible? The first man that God made? He said to Adam, he made him a beautiful, beautiful garden. Absolutely 10 out of 10, if you will. Absolutely perfect. And he gave him fruit. He could eat of all of the fruit of the trees in that garden. Any tree you want except one. One tree. The knowledge of good and evil. And he said to Adam, the day thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely die. You know what? God meant what he said. What happened? Satan came along and he deceived the woman. She took of that tree and she ate of that tree. What happened to her? In the Bible, the word death means separation. And so you and I, from that moment on, every person that was born, were born separated from God. That's why we need a Savior. We need to be saved. We need to be reconnected to God. And the only way we can do that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man, no woman, no young person comes unto me except through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty simple, isn't it? But today we have a world that's filled with religions. Religions, all kinds of religions. You know what religion is? Man's way. You know what we need? Relationship. One relationship with one person. That is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we get that? By faith. Believing. Believing what? Believing what the Bible says about us, that we're sinners and we need a Savior. Secondly, believing that Christ is the only one who is sufficient, who is the one who qualifies to be our Savior. And we put our faith and trust in him. We ask him for forgiveness. The way to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with him, it's clearly spelled out in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. It says, repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean, you say? Repentance, it's not penitence, it's not beating yourself over the head. Repentance is a Godward change of mind, or change of mind. Our mind, our wills, and our attitudes towards God. Because God wants our heart, and that's what our heart is. God does not speak about that part of our body that's pumping blood. Our heart is our control center. We mentioned that many times before. Control center of this body that you're walking in. God wants the control center. It's your mind. That's where everything begins. Thoughts, motives, intentions. And then we have a will. Our will is I will or I will not. And then we have attitude or our opinions. God wants those three things. That's what makes up your heart. God says in the Psalms, my son, give me your heart. Or my daughter, give me your heart. Know why he has to say that? Because the Bible says, you and I as sinners, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You say, well, how can that be? I'm not that bad. Look at the world today. I don't have to prove anything to you that there's sin in this world, do I? I don't have to prove to you that there's hatred in this world. I don't have to prove to you that there's wickedness in this world. You know where that all comes from? from man's evil heart. That's why we need to be saved, because we were born in sin. And you know what? That's what our desire is to sin against God. In fact, it says in the Bible, Romans chapter 5, that we are enemies of God if we're not saved. I was not saved until I was 31 years old. And I've told you before, I've told people before, I had a filthy, filthy mouth. My mother used to call me the prodigal son. That is, wander, going, doing everything I want to do when I want to do it. Until one night, the Spirit of God, that is God the Spirit, got a hold of me and spoke to me through the Word of God. Someone was preaching the Word of God. You know what it said? I knew that I was one who was a sinner and I need a Savior. You know what it says? We need to be saved by faith. Repentance towards God, that's a change of mind, and putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were going to speak this morning on the Prince of Peace, because that's who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7, please, for a moment. The book of Isaiah, that's in the Old Testament. And why we go there first, because we want to let people know that before the Lord Jesus Christ came, it was a plan. God had a plan in place, and it was prophesied probably 700-800 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was actually born in the little town of Bethlehem. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, this is what it says. It says in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born." That's what we're singing about this morning. A child is born. And the Lord Jesus Christ was born to a virgin woman. That would show that he had humanity. That is why God sent him this way, so that he could come to die for human beings. God did not send an angel. He did not send some other heavenly creature. He sent his son into this world to die for you and I. That is what we call about, we always say, God is love. Well, he is love. He loved us so much, even when we hated him, we despised him, that he would send his son who never ever sinned, and his son would come and he would die for my sins. You know what? That's what love is. And through that, he extends his mercy, that is God not giving to you and I what we deserve. And then he also gives to us, when we're saved, grace, that is God giving to us something we do not deserve, that is eternal life, when we accept him. You say, where do you see that in the Word of God? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." Remember we talked about gifts? God will give you a gift. He has a gift for you this morning. He says, here's eternal life. And what do you have to do? You have to receive his son as your own personal Savior. You say, well, how do I do that? I can't even see him. It says, by faith. "For by grace are you saved through faith." That is believing. That is trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. That's what I did back in 1982, 33 years ago. You know what? There's not one moment I ever regretted that. Not one moment I ever regretted that. So we see here in verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born." That is a baby, Lord Jesus, coming into the world. "Unto us a son is given." Who gave him? Was God. So in other words, what we're saying there, we see his humanity, and we see his deity or his divinity. He was God-man. That's why, he could be our Savior, because he could reach up to a holy God. He came down to this earth in a body of flesh through a woman, through a virgin, and that would give him humanity so he could reach up to a holy God and he could reach down to a sinful man. And at the cross, when he died, he could bring us both together again. Why? Because we were separated, right? Because of sin. And when we accept that and believe the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes us righteous in God's sight. He brings us back into the family of God. We went back in the garden again. We see that the Lord Jesus used to walk with the first man and woman. He used to walk in the cool of the day. But the moment they sinned, that stopped. And in fact, he drove them out of that garden and he made for them. Why? Because they disobeyed. They rebelled against God. And he drove them out of the garden. That's what I mean by separated. And every person that was born from that point on were separated from God. You say, how do you tell me where you prove that in the Word of God? Psalm 51. David, King David says, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So from the moment we are born, we're born sinners. How do we know that? Young child, how long does it take for a young child to say when mom says, no, don't do that. Don't touch that cookie. And she turns around the corner, what happens? Did someone have to train that child to do that? No, because it came naturally because we're born in sin. That's why we're separated from God, and that's why we need a Savior. That's why he came. He was called the Prince of Peace. You say, well, why was he called the Prince of Peace? Well, look at the world today. Is there peace in this world? Is there peace in homes? Is there peace in marriages? Is there peace in individuals? No. And you know what? This world will never, ever have peace until the Prince of Peace comes back, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came the first time to die for us. He is coming again, and someday, very soon, he's coming. He's going to take those who are saved out of this world, and then for about 7 years after that, he's coming back as warrior king. And he will set up his kingdom, and you know what? For 1,000 years, this earth will have absolutely perfect peace. Perfect peace. Every nation, every place will be perfect peace. Can you imagine that? No, we can't imagine that. But the Bible clearly tells us that. Listen to what that verse continues. Unto us a child is born, humanity. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. You want counsel? Troubled hearts? Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to the Word of God. The Mighty God is another title. The Everlasting Father, that is, he's the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, or Sar Shalom. Do you know when you go to Israel, and we were there, a number of us, a few years ago, do you know some of the words when you step off the plane or you come into a place, you know what they say? Shalom, shalom. Do you know what the word shalom means? It means peace, or peace to you. Why do they still say that? Do you know Jerusalem is God's city? In fact, when you read in the Word of God, Psalm 22, it says it's the only city in the entire world that God asks you and I to pray for. Do you know that? No other city in this world God asks us to pray for than Jerusalem. Why? Because that is his city. Do you know where Christ was crucified, where they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? Right outside the city gates of Jerusalem. That is, the Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And because they did not understand who he was, they despised him. The Bible says he was the light of the world. They crucified him. They crucified him. But when he comes back again, my friends, that thousand-year reign, where is he going to set up his kingdom? In the very city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem. You know, see where that shalom at the end there? Jerusalem is called a city of peace. Is there peace in Jerusalem now? No, there sure isn't. How come? Because they crucified the Prince of Peace. And someday they will recognize who he really was. And they will be very ashamed because they crucified him. You say, so what's that got to do with me? Well, when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not only Jews there. There were also Gentiles, just like you and I. And you say, well, I wasn't there. No, you wasn't. And neither was I. But you know what? If we had been there and we're in that crowd that day, it says there were soldiers, there was all kinds of people there. There were religious leaders who hated him and despised him. There were just the common folk. Everybody was there. And there was those who drove nails into his hands and his feet. You imagine doing that? Someone who would look down on them and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Some would spit in his face, clear their throats, it says, a whole legion of soldiers, clearing their throats and then spitting in his face. They mocked him. They said, if you be the Christ, save yourself. Do you know what? He could have saved himself. It says he could have called legions of angels to come. He would have wiped the face of the earth clean. So you say, why didn't he do that then? Well, if he had done that, you could never be saved. Right? That's why he's called a Savior. He allowed people to crucify him, but in so doing, he made provision for you and I to be saved. And you say, well, that's a little bit hard to get around my head. Well, that's what he exactly did. That's why he's called the Prince of Peace. That's why he came as a babe in a manger. Because a lot of people today, they put their emphasis on the baby in the manger. Well, that little baby grew up. And the Bible says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In that little body of flesh was God manifest in a body. You say, well, that's hard to understand. It is. Do you know what? I believe it. He grew up and he lived and walked on this earth for 33 and a half years. You say, well, how come he did that? Because there was no one could ever say to the Lord Jesus, you know what? You have no idea what we go through. It says he was tested just like every one of you and I. Yet apart from sin, he never sinned. For 33 and a half years, he walked amongst people. They despised him, they hated him, and they crucified him. And he allowed them to do that so that he could save you and I. He's called the Prince of Peace. I want to go to one other portion there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. It says, here we see the promise of his peace. So 700-800 years before what we're going to read now, he was called the Prince of Peace. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We're going to read in verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds, this is in Israel, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. Well, I imagine I would be afraid too. In the country, way out in the countryside, absolutely no lights, a few stars in the sky. And all of a sudden, she just opened up, the whole heaven opened up, and the angels came and they said, you know what? There's going to be a Savior born in your city. This is after 400 silent years that the Lord had not been speaking to his people. So that would have scared the life out of me too. And he came to shepherds, those who were people who were despised. He came to them, and they got the first message. Look what, again, it goes on to say, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The word good tidings or good news, that is what we call the gospel. Call the gospel. Call the gospel. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. City of David is Bethlehem. That's where he was made king and so on. A Savior, which is called Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with him angels, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good to will toward men. You say, well, if that was the message, then how come there's no peace in the world today? Well, we already mentioned what the Prince of Peace came to the world. He's a babe in a manger. He grew up to be a man. And what did they do to him? They crucified him. They said, you know what? We got rid of him. You know what they actually said when they crucified him? We will not have this man to reign over us. You know what is in this world today? Millions of people saying the same thing. I will not have Jesus Christ to reign over me. Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. And people think, those who are religious and that, think they can get into God's heaven their own way. And they can't. We know that. We just mentioned John 14:6. The Lord Jesus, before he went to the cross, he said specifically to his disciples, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man, no woman cometh unto the Father, that is God, but through me. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? And so the Lord sent his Son into the world. The promise was given by the angels in this with the rejoicing over Bethlehem. Has it been fulfilled? No. Does the present unevil chaos and hatred and strife suggest it? No. It does. It was never been fulfilled. To the contrary, for the prophet Isaiah's words are also true. There will be no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. It says that in Isaiah 57 and verse 21. It says, the wicked are like the troubled sea. They cast up dirt and mire. That is a picture type of the world today. And it says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Those who are not saved. That is the world in as a whole is a wicked world. And we know that. We know that very well. It's a wicked world, and so there is no peace. And so the peace bringer came, but they crucified him. And you may say, well, then has God failed to fulfill the promise of Bethlehem? No, not at all. So there's a promise of peace. We see the Prince of Peace. We see the promise of peace. So we say, then, when is the peace coming? Or what? We're going to see the provision of peace. That's why he went to the cross. Provision of peace. The peace God promised was not obtained for us by the birth of his Son, by the way. Not by the birth of his Son, but rather by the death of his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ was born in a manger. He was born to die. You and I were born to live. Do you know that? The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, God's Son. He was not born to live. He was born to die so that you and I might have life. You say, well, how do you get that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Paul is speaking to the Christians. He says, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You say, well, I'm not dead. No, you're not. Physically, you're not dead. You look very much alive. So am I. But you know what? For 31 years, I was dead to God. Remember we said separated? I was dead to God. In other words, I could speak as much as I wanted to him, which I never did because I didn't want to, but I was separated from God. So you say, well, so how did you get connected to him? That is why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. He died for my sins because I had a penalty. It says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, separation. But the gift of God, we're talking about a gift, is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Pretty simple again, isn't it? And God has a gift out for every person. He has their name on it. And as I mentioned before, a gift is not a gift until it is taken. Just use the word, acrostic word, G-I-F-T. Gift, in order for it to be a gift, it has to be given. If I have a gift for John, I have to have his name on it. The gift has to be intended for someone. I have to have my name, his name on it. That gift also has to be free. G-I-F, free. It has to be free. You don't pay for a gift. When someone gives you a gift, it is given to you from them at their cost. And that's same thing with the Lord with God. He gave you a gift, or he will give you a gift, that he paid a tremendous price for, but to you it is free. And the last one, G-I-F-T, probably the hardest one for us to get our minds around. It means that gift has to be taken. If I have a gift for John and I have it all ready and wrapped up for him and everything else, you know, and I say, here, John, it's not a gift to John until he gets up and comes over and receives it out of my hand. He takes it. That's when it's a gift. And God says, for the wages of sin is death, separation, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. In other words, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, or you accept him as your Savior, or you allow him, you give him permission to come into your life, to take control of your heart, he will save you, and you will never, ever, ever be the same. I know that for 33 years. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Do you know what happened to my filthy mouth that night after I accepted Christ as my Savior? Instead of using his name in vain when I got mad, why do people use his name, I wonder? Why don't they use my name? Remember we said we are enemies of God, we're not saved? And it doesn't matter what language we are living or what country you're living in. We're always, when people get upset and mad, they always use the Lord Jesus Christ's name in vain. You know that? And you say, well, why? Because the Bible says we're enemies if we're not saved. The moment I was saved that night, I never, ever used his name again in vain. You know what I used to do? What I started doing? I started praising his name. I never had a filthy mouth anymore. Did I do that? No, he did. He will change you that you will never be the same. And he'll give you a peace that passes all understanding. He'll give you a peace with God because the moment you are saved, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You want peace in your life? Do you want to be able to go to bed at night and lay your head in the pillow and you know what? If you die that night, you know where you're going to be. I know where I'm going to be. You say, well, how can you say that? You know what Paul says? He says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him. I gave my life, my heart, my soul to the Lord. He says, I know whom I have believed. And when you can say that in your heart, you can get up in the morning and go to bed at night and you say, you know what? I know. I don't care about what's going on in this world. I don't care about the ISIS. I don't care about the turmoil in my life. I don't care about all the things going on because you know what causes all these things? It was sin, S-I-N. And you know what? When people get hurt and so on, they say, well, where is God at? Did you ever hear that? We see all these things going on in the schools, people being killed, young kids and so on being killed. And they say, well, where's God in? If there's a God, where is he? You know, back about 20 years ago, people put God out of the schools. No more Lord's prayers. They put God out of the universities. They put God out of the courtrooms. They put God out of their countries. They put God out of their homes. And so we cannot go and say, where is God? Because we have pushed him out. Do you know what it says in Revelation 3:20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. I will come in and have fellowship with him. I will come in and be love to him. I'll give him guidance, instructions in his life. God is a gentleman. He will not force his way into anyone's life, no one's life. You have to ask him. It says in John 1, but as many as receive him, to them gives he the right to be called the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. God said that. It says right in his book. This book is inerrant, it's infallible, and it's inspired by God. And I know you go to universities, your school, and all places. It's just men wrote that. Yes, it was. About 40 authors wrote this book. But you know what it says in 1 Peter? It says they were men of God who were directed or guided by the Spirit of God. God the Spirit. That is God himself. And he allowed them to use their personalities. He allowed them to be themselves, but he guided them to write this book. And it says the Word of God is inspired. That is God breathed. It's like a sailboat pushed along by the wind. That is the Spirit of God. And men were guided and directed to write the Word of God. That Word, if you want to go in that word, in the Word of God, you can find out about anything in life. Finance, how to live our lives, marriage, everything's all in there. Why do people not want to look at it? Because a lot of times the truth hurts, doesn't it? It says in John 3, men love darkness because their deeds are evil. The Lord Jesus Christ was called the light of the world. He that believeth in him will not walk in darkness. Why did they crucify him? Because when a light comes into a room, if this room was in darkness, was dark out, this room was dark, you couldn't see anything. We could have the books all over the floor. We could have dust everywhere. You wouldn't know that. But as soon as I turn on the light switch, what would happen? You would see the mess, wouldn't you? And so the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world as light. And it says, and men love darkness. When is most of the evil done? Under the cover of darkness, isn't it? The Lord Jesus came into this dark world, and it's just like the light switch come on. And men did not like that because it reproved them, the Bible says. It made them see what they really were like, and so they crucified them. They didn't like that. They crucified them. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is a Prince of Peace. Was a promise of peace. He's a procurement of peace. Procurement of peace. Well, God says in Ephesians 2:13-14, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. He is our peace. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Again in Colossians 1:20, it says this, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, through the blood of the cross, that is how the Lord Jesus Christ gives us peace. That is how he gives us peace. When we accept him by faith, when we say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. That night in 1982, you say, so what do I don't see him, so how do I talk to him? Talk to him just like you're talking to your friend. You know what I said that night? Lord, I understand that I am a sinner. I understand that now. I see it. I know I need a Savior because you know what? I was a prodigal son. I went away for about 4 months up to the United States at a racetrack, never wrote, phone called, or nothing to my parents. Running around with somebody who was AWOL from one of the states down there, somebody else from Montreal, and we were running to Boston. We had drugs, the alcohol, we had women, we had everything you could possibly have. You know what? I was never happy. You know what? You're going to run around this world If you're not saved and you're going to try and be scratching and you're going to try to be satisfied, you're going to try to content yourself with all kinds of things in this world, do you know the only thing that will satisfy you? Fill that emptiness, because God has put an empty space in your life, whether you know it or not. And the only thing that will fulfill that empty spot is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the moment you get up and you open that door, remember we said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. When spiritually speaking, you say, Lord, come on in. I want you to take control of my life. I want you to be my pilot. I want you to lead me and guide me. Guess what? He will do that. But he will not beat you over the head. God will not take anyone into heaven caveman style. He gives you a free will choice. That's what he did way back in the garden. He put that tree there so that people could make their own decision. And in 1982, December 22nd, I made that decision. I said, Lord, come on in, because I'm in trouble. I'm a troubled life. And I want to have quietness. Let me leave you with you a beautiful little verse in Isaiah 32 and verse 17. If you don't have it marked in your Bible, please mark it down. Isaiah 32 and verse 17, it says this, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. That is what God did on the cross. He made peace for you and I. He made provision. He made the way for us. And listen to what it says, and the rest of it says this, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect on you and I of righteousness shall be quietness and assurance forever. That's why tonight, today, last night, I can lay my head in the pillow. You know what? If the Lord calls me home, and he will call us all home. Just last week, my wife is a director of Tim Hortons, 20 stores. Last week, there was a young lady, 31 years old, three little children, on her way to work, on her cell phone, ran over some black ice, hit a tree, and instantly was killed. When are you going to leave this earth? Do you know? And neither do I know when I'm going to leave this earth. Do you know what? The Bible says it is appointed on the man or woman once to die, and after this the judgment. Do you know what? God has your appointment. He has it already marked down, and he had it marked down before you were born. And that will never, ever, ever change. You might live for another day. You might live for another 50 years. I don't know. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. But you know also what it says in the Bible? Prepare to meet thy God. Because when we meet him, and we're all going to meet him, I'll tell you, the same person that we're singing about this morning, the babe in the manger who grew up and went to the Calvary's cross, we're going to meet him. You know what he's going to ask you? What God will ask you? What have you done with my son, Jesus Christ? Did you accept him? Or did you reject him and say, I'm going to do it my way? Because there's only two places to go. The Bible, you can search every page. Heaven, that is a place that's prepared for prepared people. Remember, prepare to meet your God. Heaven is also a place prepared, but prepared for Satan and his angels. And if you want to go and read in Revelation chapter 21, some of the people who are going to be there, they are not party people, I'll tell you that. We got people today joking about it. I'm going to hell, and I know it, and I'm going, all my friends are coming, we're going to party. You read about hell. No parties in hell. It's a terrible place to be. You know what? God has given you a choice. And you will make that choice. You say, well, I'm going to sit on the fence. You sit on the fence, you say, I'm going to be neutral. No such thing as neutral. No such thing as neutral. You're either saved or you're lost. And that's what the Bible says, saved or lost. We pray that the Spirit of God will give you a desire, if nothing else. We didn't get through all our message. And we don't have to. We pray there's enough said this morning that you would understand by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God that we need a Savior. That is why Jesus Christ came as a babe in a manger. He grew up with a purpose. He came in this world with a purpose to go to the cross to die for you and I. And he did that. He made provision. And that was left up to you. If the ball is in your court, you either accept it or you reject it. And that's left up to you. We're going to turn now and turn for a few moments just on baptism. We got three young people, and we thank God for that. Three young people who are going to be baptized. They're going to go in the waters of baptism behind us here. You say, so what? So what is that? Well, first of all, baptism will never, ever save anyone, period. Never save anyone. If you're not saved this morning and you come and you're here and you said, I want to be baptized, and you came here every week and you got baptized, you know what? That would still never give you a ticket into God's heaven. It will not save you. These people who are being baptized this morning, they have already accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They did what we were talking about this morning. They opened the door of their life. They confessed that they were sinners. They asked for forgiveness. They repented of their sins. That is, they had a Godward change of mind. That is, they are in agreement with God about their sin, about Christ as their Savior, and they accepted Him as their Savior. And now, this is a public declaration. First of all, salvation is a personal. That's between you and God, not between me and you or anyone else here. I cannot save anyone, and neither can anyone else on this earth except Jesus Christ. Salvation is private, personal decision by faith. We already spoke about that. Baptism is a public declaration through obedience. One of the two ordinances in the Word of God that God commands us to do. First one is obedience. Second one is breaking the bread or remembering at the Lord's Supper. We did that earlier this morning. Bring back to mind. Those are the only two. I want to go quickly to Mark chapter 16. Just you say, well, I was baptized or so on, so that means I'm ready to meet the Lord. Well, listen to what it says here in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16 says this. And he said unto them, that is the Lord Jesus, go you into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news that you hear this morning, that you need to be saved, unto every creature. And he saith, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, baptism does not save you, but what my point is this, and we're going to go a couple more. Baptism always follows salvation or faith in Christ. Never before. And baptism in and of itself does not save anyone. It is salvation that is a personal agreement, allowing God to come in your life by faith. Then baptism is now taking a step of obedience. And what you're saying, these people are going to be saying to the world today, you know what? I am saved. And I want you, my friends, I want the world to know, I want the Christians to know that I am saved too. And you know what? You can watch me because I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to be a Christian. It's just like a hockey sweater, if you will, being in an organization, except this is the church, which is the body of Christ, and you're pulling over, and right across the front it says Christian. You know what the word Christian means? Christ one. One who follows Christ. And that's what these young people are going to be declaring this morning. I am saved, and I'm declaring before you all that I am a Christian. I want you all to know that, and I'm going to live a life pleasing to Him. So that we see that in the Gospel of Mark. Turn now, please, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, this is the beginning after the Lord Jesus Christ had died and now He was resurrected and gone back to heaven. Acts chapter 2, and reading in at verse 41. And Peter was preaching here, preaching the gospel. Oh, let's read it in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word. This is the point we're talking about. They that gladly received him or had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is in the word of God, the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. Remember again, salvation, baptism. And then we see breaking of bread. That's another step. And lastly, what does it mean to go through the waters? Why is it full immersion? Because we see it in Romans chapter 6, it is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And these children, they're in Christ, and when they step into that water, they're proving they're in Christ, and they're going to go under the water. That is, they're saying, you know what? I have died to self. I have died to my sins, and I have died in Christ, and like he died, he was buried, and he rose again. So they're going under the water. They're in Christ. They're going under the water. That is, they're buried, as it were. Their sins are gone, and now they come up out of the water in newness of life, a brand new creature. That's what they're publicly declaring to everyone here. I have been saved. I want to show you that I am in Christ. I have died, as it were. My sins are buried with him when he died, and I'm coming up out of the water in newness of life, brand new life in Christ. And that's basically what they're saying to you and I this morning. See, in order for those things to be true, that baptism, it must be presented, first of all, in the Gospels, and we read that in Mark's Gospel. It must be practiced in the early church. We read that in Acts chapter 21, and it also must be expounded in the epistles of Romans chapter 6. We're just going to read a few verses there, and then we're going to turn it over to close in prayer, and then we turn it over. Romans chapter 6, and reading in at verse 3, Know you not, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of his Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So that's what these three young people are doing today. There was a private time in their lives when they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's salvation. Today is a public declaration that that has happened to them, and they want you and I and everyone else to know. That's what baptism is. It's a step of obedience to the Lord. The Lord has said that in the Word of God, and they're saying, you know what? I want to develop as a Christian. I want to grow spiritually, and I want to follow the Lord, and I'm doing that through baptism this morning. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll pass it over to the gentleman. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee so much for loving us. We thank thee, Father, for this time of the season, gift-giving. Yes, it's so nice to have friends that we can give gifts to and receive from. And Father, our families, time of love, time getting together. But help us, Father, never to forget the real reason for the season, if you will, for Christmas. That Christ, the greatest gift of all, at a tremendous cost to God and to heaven, came into this world to give his life for each one of us. And Father, within that gift, there is another gift, eternal life, that each one of us can have, can receive by faith if we put our trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us at Calvary. Father, we thank thee for these young people who are coming forward this morning. We pray, Father, that you would bless them, that they would feel and know your presence. And Father, may we encourage them, for we are encouraged to see them doing this. And may, Father, their friends and families appreciate what they have done. And yes, Father, they will be watched, for they will be marked out. But, Father, we pray that you will give them strength, that they would live a life pleasing to thee. We thank thee now for each one here. We pray the Spirit of God would speak to each heart. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.